And I've been in and out trying to help them. Dad's 85, mom's 83, and his caregiver. And my father-in-law, Pastor Jim Fish, he's struggling right now with some things, and I'd ask you to please pray for him. We all load up in the car Monday, not tomorrow, the following Monday, and head towards my house, and then either myself or my wife will take him to. He's got an appointment with a specialist, one of these, you know, really intense, crazy doctors that when nobody else can help you, this guy may be able to. And so he's got an appointment with him, and I'm just asking you just pray for them. But as things have transpired through the years with my ministry, and even now, I'm still Pillar Baptist Ministries. We're starting churches. I tell people about Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I call it God's. I believe God has a hat, and I believe Acts chapter 1 is God's hat. Well, the Bible says you're going to reach. The Bible says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." Am I talking too fast? Okay. It is Pennsylvania. I mean, you're used to it. Eastern Pennsylvania. You're just like New Jersey, pretty near. Y'all talk. We got to talk fast. We got a lot to get done. Amen. I got to get out of here before 9:30. I'm just kidding. But, you know, I call that God's hat, here and there. That's where God wants us to do the work. He wants us to do it here and there. And I'm not preaching a missions conference, but. As God has been dealing with me with some things, I've got opportunities right now. I've got some opportunities to go to a lot of different places, and I've just decided with God's help that I'll just do what He says to do, as He says to do it. And if I got to do it alone, I want your help, but I'm not part of any group. I'm not part of any. I'm part of a church, and that's it. I'm not part of any group. I'm not part of any little organization. I have no outside affiliations to anything but Christ and the Word of God. And I've always done that. I've had people say, "Well, why don't you come work with me? Why don't you come work with me?" And I'll say, "Thank you very much. I'll just do it alone because I'm tired of having to butt heads and fight over stuff." And I said, "I'll just do what God calls me to do, and I'll follow His leading." But this evening, as I was looking at my sermon tonight, this beginning of this year, God's been beating me, been whooping me. He's saying, "Look, you're not paying attention. You're not paying attention." We've got to get to the place where our lives say something. Take your Bible in Genesis chapter 8, and I want you to find verse 20. And as soon as you find verse 20, stand with me. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. I'm trying to ignore the fact there's a camera pointed at me. The Bible says, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, 'I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease.'" Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Holy Ghost of God, will you please take control of these lips of clay and this mind of clay and this tongue of clay, and God, help me to think, and then help me to speak precisely what you'd have me to say tonight. Father, I'd ask you, as I yield to you tonight, I'd ask you to hide me behind the cross. Help me to be your instrument tonight. Father, I yield to you best way I know how. God, I've got a lot of things on my mind, but I pray you'll help me to say what you once said tonight, and help me to skip over what doesn't need to be said in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can have a seat tonight if you would. And I apologize. These are bifocals. I don't need to take them on and off, but I've been so used to taking glasses on and off for the last 15 years when I couldn't see. Now that I can see real good, I still like taking them off. Don't ask. I draw your attention to a couple of verse 20. The Bible says, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord." Can I say, and the Bible says, "And he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl." Noah is now off of the ark. He's been on it just over a year. According to the writings, he gets on it, he's 600, and the first is the 600th year, the first month, the someday, 20th, I think it was. He gets off the 601st year of the second month of the 27th day. He's been on that stinking boat a long time. We okay so far? He gets off, and we've all got this little mindset that, oh, they only put two of every kind of animal on there. They only put two of the unclean animals on there. Of the clean animals, they put seven of every kind. Noah gets off of the ark. The first thing he does off of the ark is he builds an altar. And when he builds this altar, he offers, the Bible says in verse 20, the Bible says that Noah built an altar and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. All the clean animals that were on that boat, five of the seven, he offered. Every one of the clean beasts he offered. Every one of the clean fowl. I draw your attention because I looked at this and it gets more interesting the more I look at it. Look at verse 21. The Bible says, and the Lord smelled. You know, when I was growing up, I was always told that God was a spirit. But this spirit can smell. He's God. He's got a nose. Now look, I'm an Italian boy and I like my nose. I wish it was a little bigger. Amen. You're judged by how pure Italian you are, by how big your nose is. Amen. And I say that facetiously, but they my grandfather, man, them old Degos, they get together, and I'm allowed to call them that because I am one. And them old Italian people, they get together and they all be sitting around, and the grandkids are going, hey, look how big his nose is. Look how big, you know, hey, they broke it. I just fixed it. And they just sit around and talk about how big their noses was. But, you know, I don't know if, you know, what the deal is. All I know is this. My Bible says that at this altar, the very first altar made by man, there's the offering of the altar, and over that altar, the Bible says, and God smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. But I draw your attention, the Bible says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and then there's a semicolon. In the English language, my wife is an English teacher. She used to send my love letters, red letter corrected back to me. But in the English language, a semicolon, that pause for a semicolon, the next statement still continues the thought. If it was a colon, it would be explaining the thought. But a semicolon says, hey, hang on, there's still more to this thing, and it's going to be intense. Bible says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Noah had that altar, had all those animals on that altar as prescribed. He lit a fire, the flames and smoke went up, and God leaned over heaven's door and went, hundreds of years of sin and rebellion and wickedness, and I've had to destroy everything but eight people. That's what I've been waiting for. That's what I've been waiting on. I've been waiting on somebody. Listen, that altar, that sacrifice, that sweet-smelling savor. told God, he understands. Noah understands. Noah understands who I am. Noah understands what I deserve. Noah understands that I'm God and that I'm salvation. I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm Almighty God. I'm all powerful. Noah, his family, they've caught it. They understand. You see, tonight, my friends, God wants us and our lives to be like that sacrifice where God can lean over heaven and go, they understand. They get it. I grew up in an Italian home. It's hard to understand that my last name is D. Philip Antonio. You think I didn't grow up in a German home. I grew up in an Italian home. My mom's parents, grandparents came from Sicily. My dad's parents came from South Central Italy. And they all came here. My grandparents and great-grandparents all came here. I'm second generation born here. Everybody, you know, first generation was my mom and dad. And my aunts and uncles and the rest of them, all my grandparents were born in Italy and Sicily. On Sundays. Anybody Italian? You may understand this. On Sundays growing up, the family gets together. And we eat. We don't eat steak. We don't eat hamburgers. Nobody knew what McDonald's was when I was a kid. We didn't care about no stinking clown. Amen. We were going to the house, and Granny was making spaghetti sauce. Can I ask you please to get off of the internet and stop? Let me end the debate. Is it sauce or is it gravy? Let me tell you what the Italian word for what my grandmother made was. This is zarza. That literally translates from Sicilian to American as sauce. You put gravy on mashed potatoes. That's for all of you white people. All of us Italian people know better. Amen.
Is it sauce or is it gravy?
None of us argue about it. We all know what it is. We get a kick out of some of you. I wonder what it is. I've told you what it is. I've told the world what it is. It's sauce. And the stupid Facebook debate, what it is, who cares? It's spaghetti sauce. And you don't know how to make it anyway unless you're Italian. It doesn't come in a bottle named Ragu. It ought to say Old Pew, not Ragu. I don't know what you do with that stuff. I remember the first time I can't say that because she might not be able to hear this. That camera messing everything. I remember the first time. I'm going to say it anyway. I hope you're listening. I remember the first time my mother-in-law made some, the first time I came to date my wife, I came to the house of the fishes. And my mother-in-law was going to impress everybody with her ability to please an Italian by making him spaghetti. Please do not try. Can I just help you for a minute? You're not going to outdo mom and grandma. Don't try. Don't try to impress me with your ability to make an Italian spaghetti because it's probably not going to be anything near what they can make because my grandma's spaghetti sauce was from scratch. You know, baskets of tomatoes. You think they just, oh, look, it's a basket of tomatoes in this little jar. No. Homemade noodles. You think, oh, look, we can go buy noodles at the store. They're in a box, too. And they taste like cardboard. But I can remember going to my mother-in-law's house. She was going to serve me spaghetti. It was in a plate, and I'm looking at it going, I'm looking at my wife going, I can't eat this. I said, what is that? My wife, you know, oh, she said, that's spaghetti. My mom my mom made this especially for you. I said, why? I said, that's not spaghetti. It kind of looked like it, but it didn't smell like it. And let me help you. Spaghetti should not have water around it. You got to shake it out. You got to rinse it off and shake it out. When you put it in somebody's plate, there will not be any water in it. Or water, depending on where you live. Amen. And I twirled a little bit, and I'm going, I put it in my mouth, and I swallowed it, and I went, okay, I'm full. And I didn't eat it. And my mother-in-law said, is there something wrong with it? I said, everything's wrong with it. I said, it's no offense to you. I appreciate you trying. But I'm tired of white people trying to make Italian people food. You say, well, you're white. Look, I'm olive skin. I didn't give you whiteies up a long time ago. You'll catch that in a second. But I can remember going to grandma's house. Sunday about 1 o'clock, we all met. 1:30, we were going to eat. And here's what Grandpa would say. Because I was a head altar boy in the church until I got saved. And Grandpa would say this, hey, I'm going to care what you do. I'm going to care where you go. 1 o'clock and you be here. We're going to have dinner. Grandma started cooking spaghetti Wednesday. She didn't cook the spaghetti sauce. She just started getting stuff out and frying up meats. Because the immediate family were going to show up. You know, about 50, 60 of us. Just the immediate family were showing up for dinner. And about 50, 60 people every Sunday showed up. And you could pull in the parking lot and you could smell. Now listen, Grandma and we grew up on a farm, and my grandfather had several hundred acres of tillable acres, but he had one field of several rows that was by the house, and they were Grandma's tomatoes. They were the spaghetti sauce tomatoes. We canned every summer, we canned 300 or 400 dozen quart jars of spaghetti sauce. Homemade. 300 or 400 dozen quarts. And every gallon jar we could find in the house, which were several dozen of them. Because the immediate family shows up every Sunday to eat spaghetti sauce. Amen. And the spaghetti, my grandfather from Sicily and grandma from Sicily, we went and bought spaghetti one time in a box. And Grandpa would look at that, he goes, and he says something in Italian I'm not allowed to say because I'm being taped. But he says something in Italian which literally translates in the Christian realm, what is this trash you think is spaghetti because it's not? He says, smells like box. Smells like, you know, he basically said it smells like a wet dog. He goes, I'm not going to eat that. That was the only time Grandma ever tried to pawn off unhomemade noodles on Grandpa. You could walk in Grandma's, you could walk, pull in the driveway, and you're about 100 feet, 150, 200 feet from the house, and you pull in the driveway and go, ooh. Your mouth will start to water immediately. Because the smell of fresh spaghetti sauce and fresh noodles and meat and cheese and fresh bread. Glory to God and the Lamb. Your mouth was sweating outside, salivating. Your mouth was... We had people that lived and worked on our farm. We had Puerto Ricans that would come from Puerto Rico. My grandfather housed a bunch of them, and they were kind of like part of the family. They would stand by the road going, ooh, Mom, I don't know what you got in there, but woo, it smells good. And in the wintertime, when most of them went back, we had two families of the Puerto Ricans that were part of our family, and they would come eat with us. And they said, man, I've never had anything like this. And then I go to churches and they go, we're going to have spaghetti tonight for dinner. And I'm going, oh, you're going to ruin it. I hope the pastor that I was preaching for this morning doesn't hear this. But he asked me, he said, where do you want to go to dinner? He said, I'm thinking Olive Garden. I said, dude, that's the McDonald's of Italian food. I'm sorry. Now, there are some things that are okay. But you know what? When you walk in there, it just doesn't smell like grandma's house. If somebody was to go downstairs right now and put a bag of popcorn in one of the microwaves, or I don't know how many microwaves you got, but they put a bag of popcorn in each one of those microwaves. Even if you just put one bag in one microwave and turned it on, in about 6 or 7 minutes, the popcorn would be done in about 3, but in about 6 or 7 minutes, even with the doors closed and the vents on, that smell would waft its way up the stairs through those back doors, and you can watch the back rows. I was in a meeting, and I'm preaching, and somebody's downstairs making popcorn. And I'm preaching in a meeting, man, and I'm trying to wax eloquent, and I'm sweating and hollering, and all of a sudden, by the time it got to me, I noticed something was happening. I'm watching each row, and they're going. And by the time I stepped down off the pulpit, I went, who's making popcorn? Sermon was over. I had lost everybody, because all they were thinking of is, wish I had some popcorn. That pastor that night put a ban on the popcorn, on making any food while their service is going on, especially popcorn. Hallelujah. Can I tell you, there are many good smells in this world, many good smells. And the Bible says that Noah built an altar to the Lord like it was prescribed. He took every clean beast and every clean fowl. He offered a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Bible says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. But it doesn't stop there. And it says, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done while the earth remaineth. Seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. I'll never, ever, God said, I'll never, because of curse the ground again. I'll never do what I've done. The Bible says that the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Bible says, and the Lord said in his heart, one little sacrifice changed God's mind and heart about everything. He said, I'll never do this again. Can I tell you something? You can move God's heart. You can, as man, you can impress God to do what needs to be done. You can change God's mind if you'll simply understand. They know I'm God. That sacrifice was a sacrifice for sin, for everything. That sacrifice told God, I'm sorry. That sacrifice told God, I understand you're God, and we're just nothing. I understand you're everything. I understand and recognize your Godhood, and I understand I'm supposed to be obedient, and I'm sorry for their rebellion. And God just leaned over and went, they recognize me as God. Can I say tonight, my buddies were kidding me when I was a young man. When I first went into evangelism, I was a young man. They said, all you need, preacher, is about 20 good sermons and about 50 titles. He says, they'll grow from there. So I've entitled this message tonight, A Sweet Smell in the Nostrils of God. Or, What Smell Are You Giving Off? Or, I got to have a lot of titles. Or, what do you smell like to God? What do you smell like to God? My Bible says this. I'm sorry, I got to put these glasses on, just leave them here. My Bible says in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 13, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with a tender grape give a good smell. But may I say tonight, a good or a pleasant aroma to man doesn't mean it is to God. And God, but the Bible does say that the Lord smelled a sweet savor. If you got your Bible, let me just, I'm running out of time. I'm looking at this stupid watch over here somebody left on here. And I've got one too, and I don't ever look at them. But as I thought about, as I looked up, I just looked up the word a sweet savor. In the book of Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, but his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 1 verse 13, and he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet sacrifice, a sweet savor unto the Lord. The Bible says in verse 17 of chapter 1, and he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it on the altar upon the wood, and it shall be that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. It does that from chapter 1 through the end of the book of Leviticus, over and over and over and over. An offering made by fire to God, a sweet savor unto the Lord, a sweet savor unto the Lord, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Can I venture a statement tonight and say God likes barbecue? He wants our lives on fire. He wants us to offer Him out of our lives a sweet smelling savor. Let me say tonight several things, and we'll go to the house. But don't just get in a hurry. Number one, our lives need to give off a sacrificial smell. Our lives need to give off a sacrificial smell. Take your Bible and go to the book of Philippians, would you please? The book of Philippians, chapter 4. The book of Philippians, chapter 4, and go to verse 15. While you're turning there, I'll start in verse 15, end in verse 18. Verse 15 says this, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. Notice what he says in verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Can I tell you tonight, what our lives, we need to give off a sacrificial smell. Paul said, I've been in the ministry a while. He said, and nobody cared about me except you. Just you. He said, talking to the Philippians, he said, you know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, he said, no church communicated with me. No church shared anything with me. They didn't let me starve and die. They didn't care about me. They didn't care about the work of God. They didn't care about the gospel going out. They didn't care about the word of God getting around the country and around. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, Paul said, when I got locked up and I go from town to town, church to church, place to place, he said, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again. You just were a blessing. Your mission offering just kept coming in. Your love gift just kept coming in. You were the only church that communicated with me. You were the only church that was willing to give. Paul said, you did it not because I desired a gift, verse 17, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul says this, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. He says this, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. well-pleasing to God. I want you to understand, my friends, tonight, our lives. Paul was telling us about this Philippian church. He said, nobody cared about me. Nobody cared about the gospel going around. He said, nobody cared about whether I lived or died. Nobody communicated with me. Nobody shared anything. He said, but there was one group of people that were willing to sacrifice of what they had that was theirs. Can I say in this little portion of Scripture, I see sacrifice and I see sharing and I see sending and I see selflessness and I see that which pleases the senses and that which is serious and that which is suited and that which is so blessing and that which makes God pleased. When this church simply sacrificed of what they had. Ain't got much. I saw a little yellow bus come out tonight. People grabbing dollar bills, putting $51 in the offering plate. It would have been $50 if I'd have put my dollar in. It would have just been an even 50. There's always an oddball in the crowd. $51 in that little offering plate for the bus kids. Sacrificing and giving so that somebody can be reached with the gospel that would never be reached. I can take you to places, and I don't know this area, but I guarantee you I can get in the car and I can find some places where they would love to have a bus come by and pick up some kids. There are some kids around here that would love to have somebody care about them. And I'll be honest with you, I'm thinking about my sermon and I watched him carry that little yellow bus in. And I just, in my mind, I just saw God go, they understand. They've got it. They understand. They understand the need to sacrifice of what's theirs to get the gospel to places that nobody cares about except him and you folks. Paul said nobody cared about me. There was just one little group of people. He said, you sent once and again. I imagine that wasn't the first time you brought out that little stupid yellow bus. I'm sorry, the little yellow bus. I just, in my mind, I could see my God lean over heaven. Yep, they got it. A sweet smelling savor for me and for those that I care about. Can I say, secondly, let me just say, I believe our lives need to give off a sacrificial smell. Our lives ought to give off a sacrificial smell. Can I say, secondly, take your Bible and go to John chapter 12. Go to John chapter 12, would you please? John chapter 12, and I want you to find verse 3. John chapter 12, find verse 3, please. Chapter 12, verse 3. I have two of these, so if you see me wipe my face, I have two of them. This one goes in my back pocket. Hallelujah. If I can find my back pocket. This one wipes my face. Never do the twain meet. Hallelujah, because this one goes in this pocket. John chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says this. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare that which was put that, and bare what was put therein. Then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. The Bible says that she took that pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. It's 300 pence, which is about 300 days' wages. A year's worth of salary.
and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the Bible says the odor filled the room. That's what it says. The Bible says, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Can I say tonight, not only do our lives need to give off a sacrificial smell, but I see this little girl on her face before God, maybe prostrate on the floor, wiping his feet with the very hairs of her head, giving our Savior all the glory she had. May I say tonight, she was either on her knees or on her face, prostrate before him. I believe tonight, as we see this odor fill the room, God makes this statement after several said, "Hey, where's all that money going?" Jesus said, and I'm going to read what the Bible says. I'm going to tell you what it said in the 21st century. Hang on. I'm going to read you the King James Bible. Don't look at me. Find it. I can't believe what he's going to say. The Bible said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Let me give you the D. Philip Antonio, Philadelphia Hood. Let me tell you what he said. "Shut your stinking face, you devil. I'm fixing to check out of here. I'm God. I'm the Savior of the world. How dare you complain about a sacrifice like this?" God said, "Let her alone." Can I say tonight, not only do our lives need to give off a sacrificial smell, but I believe as we see this young lady on the floor, absolutely prostrate before him, wiping the very feet that would walk the Calvary Road, wiping the very feet with the hairs of her head, prostrate, humble before him. May I say tonight, I believe our lives need to give off a submissive smell. Our lives need to give off a submissive smell. We need to be humble in his sight. The Bible says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Can I tell you tonight, my friends, I believe this girl gave off a submissive smell. Her life said, "I'm submissive to the Master. I'm submissive to the Savior. I know who He is. I know what He is. I know what He deserves. And I'm going to give Him everything I got." Humbly. Tell you what I don't see nowadays. I don't see a whole lot of humility anywhere. I see a lot of fake humility. I see a lot of people, when they're in the public eye, it's trying to act, you're fake. You're one way in church and you're a different way at home. Hello. At churches, "Oh, honey, I love you. You're such a wonderful wife. And oh, I'm so glad you're mine." And you act so humble, and you get home and you're yelling and screaming and cussing. Some of you hit your wife. You wouldn't have made it in my house. We'd have baseball batted you for Jesus. I'm just telling you, we wouldn't put up with that nonsense. My grandfather said, "You say anything you want to me, hit me any way you want, you do whatever you want. You touch her or her or her or her." That's his wife and his three daughters. He said, "I'm going to kill you. And I'll make it look like an accident." I told every one of the boys that came to my house to marry one of my two daughters. I told the two of them. I've scared a few of the deadheads away. And I don't know that I got the greatest son-in-laws now, but I got some good young men. But
But I told him, you can say whatever you want to say about me, I don't care. But you mess with her or her or her, and you will disappear. I know how to make that happen still. I'm not an Italian in name only. I'm from South Philadelphia. I know how to make you disappear. I said, and I'm not afraid to go back to jail. I've never been in jail, but they didn't know that. And one of them's eyes got real big. He goes, well, what, you're not afraid to go, what, huh? I said, I'm not afraid to go to jail again. I had him so nervous, my daughter told him, my dad's never been in jail. I said, don't tell him that. But I told him, I'm giving you my daughter, but you mistreat her, I'll know where you live. All I'm saying is this. Do you understand who he is tonight? Do you understand all that he's done for you tonight? You sit here tonight saved, living for God, on your way to heaven, and you didn't do anything except receive his free gift. That's all you did. You were smart enough because God gave you the sense and the faith to receive him. So you didn't have any work of Calvary except to say thank you. That's it. And what he expects from, now that we're saved, we've been saved a little while, now we think it. And we look down our pharisaical noses, the people come into church and aren't like us. We look down our nose like, ugh, why are they here? Aren't you glad somebody didn't look at you the same way you look at them? We see little bus kids come in, and man, bus kids are good for nothing. They do nothing to add to the till. All they do is tear stuff up. Anybody here a bus kid? Hallelujah. Not a bus kid anymore. I'm so glad. I've got bus kids that I've led to Christ that are on foreign fields and as missionaries, serving the Lord. I got bus kids that are pastoring churches. I got some bus kids that are still tearing stuff up in their 30s and 40s. But do you understand? All God's looking for is for us to be humble. He's looking for submission. He's looking for us to be totally humbled at his feet. Understand, whether you've been saved 1 hour or 50 years, you're still a no good, filthy, rotten, vile, disgusting sinner that's saved. Not by your merit, but by his mercy and grace. And yet, we got this crazy idea. Well, do you know who I am? Yeah, I do, really. You just like me. A no good, filthy, rotten, disgusting, dirty sinner. Saved by the grace of God. Don't act like you're all of that. You're not. Last time I checked, you're still a lump of clay. Some little bigger lumps than others, but still a lump of clay. Don't be looking around, see who's the biggest lump. That just shows some of your lumps got rocks in its head. You're clay. Do you know what that is? That's dirt. You're a dirt ball. But we act like, do you know who I am? Yeah, you're a dirtball. Can I tell you what? That little girl that got saved, she found out where Jesus was and she showed up. And she poured that a year's worth of salary out. She broke that alabaster box. She never, no, she didn't even think about it. She broke that alabaster box. She knelt down prostrate on the floor. She rubbed his feet with her hair, with all the glory she had, in complete humble submission to the master. Can I tell you tonight? They're still reading about her in the positive. They're still reading about Judas Iscariot in the negative. And she's in heaven and he's in hell. Because he was puffed up and lost. I don't need that salvation stuff. I don't need him. I'll go to heaven my way. I'll do it my way. You think you're Frank Sinatra? He's in hell too, by the way. Amen. You're welcome, unless he got saved. I don't know. But you cannot do it my way. It ain't your way. It's his way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I've talked to people. I'm soul winning. I talk to people and they go, well, I got my own way. I said, it's the wrong way. It just comes out. I don't mean for it. It just comes out. I said, it's the wrong way. Because there's only one way. Well, I think there's a lot of ways. Well, I said, well, you're wrong. Because the Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what God said. Well, I just don't believe that. Well, then you're an idiot. I don't tell them that. I occasionally think it. I've said it once or twice. But I try not to make that a... I'm preaching right now. I understand something. I'm preaching right now. But I have told people, you're an idiot. How can you not believe the Word of God? Well, I just don't. I started going, what are you doing? I said, just in case the lightning falls, I want to make sure I'm out of target range. And I'm serious. You don't know what's going to happen. I don't ride into cars with lost people if they're driving. It's just one of my pet peeves. I don't get in them. You say, why? Because I don't know when God's going to take them out. And I ain't going with you. Amen. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for you to understand who you are. And he's expecting us to be humble. Understand, you are a lost sinner that he set free. You are a slave and bound and vile and disgusting. Just like this harlot that now opens her life savings in humble submission to the master. Can I tell you tonight, my friends? And I believe God leaned over heaven and went, she's got it. I believe while God was leaning over heaven, smelling her sacrifice, I believe he leaned over heaven and went, woo! What is that? Coming from Judas Iscariot. It wasn't what he smelled coming from Mary. Can I say, thirdly, we need to give off a steadfast smell. Not only a sacrificial smell and a submissive smell, but a steadfast smell. So what are you talking about, preacher? Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, the Bible says this, but be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. God said, I want you to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. God said, the Bible said, I want you to be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love. Can I say, we need to give off a steadfast smell. A life that's in his service, following the Lord, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. God wants us to be walking in the love of Christ. Our life ought to be a walk of love. Our life ought to be a walk of submission. Our life ought to be a walk of sacrifice. We ought to love God and steadfastly stay on his path. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Hey, stay on the path. Gain a little every day. Stay on the path of love. God says, walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for us.
Can I say you ought to be faithful? You ought to be faithful to the Word of God. You ought to be faithful to prayer and faithful to church and faithful to tithe and be a faithful witness and invite folks to church. You ought to be faithful to God in your purity. We've lost the doctrine of holiness. We've lost it. Well, you don't come to church any way I want. I can live any way I want. No, you cannot. Not if you're a Bible Christian. Well, I can live for God, and if he don't like it, he don't. He does not like it. He wants us to be holy. He says many times in the Bible, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Hey! Be holy, because he's holy. Well, I just do what I want. Don't come crying to the pastor. I don't understand what's going on in my life. Nothing. When you blatantly disobey the word of God, don't come crying for help. He can't help you. Can I tell you what the answer is? Decide you're going to be right with God. We don't like hearing stuff like this. He's kind of mean. I've been working 35 years at this. I'm almost where I like it. Brother Hawes used to say this. Brother Hawes used to say, I've been working for 35 years on this bad attitude. I ain't fixing to change any time in the near future. Can I just say, and I don't have a bad attitude. I'm just trying to help you. I'm afraid there's too many folks that think they can live any way they want now that they're saved. And can I say, he says he's called you to be holy. Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I want God to accept me. I don't want God to go, oh, what's that? I don't want God to lean over heaven and go, whoa, what's going on in his life? God's looking for a steadfast smell. He's looking for Christians that are just going to be Christians. I go to churches, and we're losing them. Pastors are losing their minds. Evangelists are losing their minds, dropping all their convictions and all their standards. And can I say this? Stop saying, well, they're just standards somebody made up. Why don't you get in the Word of God and stop being an idiot? And get in the Word of God and see what he says about living holy and pure and clean and decent and upright and righteous. Yep. Well, I just think that's for another time. What time are you thinking it's for? What time do you think it is? Now is the accepted time. I know the Bible, the next verse, the rest of that verse goes, now is the day of salvation. But can I tell you something? It's time we start living for God now. If we're going to get saved, let's get saved now. If we're going to live for God, let's get saved. Let's live for God now. Why? Because you don't know when the next, you don't know how much longer you have. Man, I'm 60 years old. I could drop dead at the end of this sermon. I could drop dead in the middle of it. You have to finish. I got my notes up here. I still got one more point and three more points in the conclusion. I'm not going to get to all of them. I want you to go home. Can I just tell you something tonight? I'm scared to death. I'm scared to death. I don't mean to sound... How do I say this without the world misunderstanding? But I've been running around the country since 1994. I've been running around a couple foreign countries since 2004. And I see in America, I see some falling away. We don't need that no more. That was my father's generation. That was my grandfather's preaching generation. We don't need that no more. Do you find that in Scripture anywhere? I haven't found it. I've been looking for it. You know what my father-in-law told me when I got saved? I got saved when I was... I got saved
God, 16, but I got right with God. I ran from God until I was 21, almost 22 years old. And I showed up one night, and I got my heart right with God. He baptized me. I had hair down here. I showed up for soul winning. Pack of Marlboro, box in my pocket, long hair, down here. I showed up for soul winning. He said, "Where are you going?" This is my pastor, Pastor Jim Fish. Y'all know who he is. He said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Man, I want to go soul winning." He went, "You need to go look in the mirror." I went and looked in the bathroom mirror. I saw, what seems to be the problem? He said, "You have longer hair than my wife." And again, I said, "And what seems to be the problem?" He said, "My Bible says that it's a shame for a man to have long hair." He showed me what the Word of God said. He didn't show me what he thought. He said, "This is what the Word of God says." I went, "Ooh." I said, "So if I can't have long hair, how short does it got to be?" He said, "I want to see your ears." I went, "Okay." And this is what I've had since. Sometimes it sticks up this way. Sometimes it sticks up that way. I just cut it short. I don't cut my sideburns all off and look like whatever. I just, but it's been like this since 1979. I don't know how long that is. I can't add that far back or subtract that far back. Been a long time. I showed up the next Sunday or the next Saturday to go soul winning. I stepped out of the car and he said, "Who are you?" Said, "You baptized me last week. I'm Lou, D. Philip Antonio." "Man, you look different." I went, he goes, "You cut it all off." I said, "You shunned what God said in the book." I had to do what he said. Can I tell you something? I liked having long hair and being rebellious. Hey, man, you're welcome. I'm an Italian. I had a necklace. I had a gold necklace with a big horn on it. He said, "Where are you going with that?" I said, I imagine you got a Bible verse for that too. He said, "I think the Bible says that men ought not wear things that pertain to a lady." I went, "Oh my." I said, "What are you saying?" He said, "You ought not have a dress on." I said, "Do you see a dress?" He said, "You ought not have earrings." I said, "Do you see any?" I said, "Mom wears earrings in the family." He said, "You ought to get rid of that necklace." I said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, shh. I'm Italian. We all wear them." He said, "I don't care who you are." He said, if you want to be the kind of Christian God wants you to be, he said, you better decide what God wants you to look like. What front you want to present, he said, and then find out what God wants and just do it. And don't turn. He said, old man of God once said, he said, don't turn to the right hand or the left. He said, just go straight down the path. Can I tell you something? That was 1979. I've preached hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times since then. I haven't changed anything. But what that old man of God told me, just look, this is what the Bible says. I haven't changed anything. Now, can I tell you something? Since 1979, I've seen a lot of churches get started, and I've seen a lot of churches go down the tubes when they started. And I've seen what they call, well, this is spiritual growth. Because we drop all the standards, and we change our Bible, and we change the music. And now we get up here, and we have groups that get up to sing, and the drums are right here in the center. There's no more pulpit anymore. And we get up here and we sing, and we got this big, gigantic. And you got guys up here jamming like this. hair just like I used to have when I was a heathen lost. Oh, this is Christianity. And God leans over heaven and goes, wow, that is bad. What are they doing? Hey, somebody bring an air freshener. We laugh and giggle. And there are churches tonight having rock concerts that used to preach just like this 20 years ago, 10 years ago. I can take you there. A steadfast smell. I call pastors. They go, hey, you're still in the ministry? I went, yeah. I heard you quit. I said, you heard wrong. I preached for one guy a couple months ago, about 6 months ago, 8 months ago, and I preached for him. He says, where have you been all my life? I went, running the roads. What are you talking about? He said, I haven't heard preaching like that in 20 years. I went, and I was nice at his church. Your pastor told me I didn't have to be nice tonight. No, he didn't. But I just simply said, I said, what are you talking about? I'm just simply preached a book. I said, I'm just preaching what God laid on my heart. As the Bible says, just like I did in 1979 and in 1980 when God called me to preach, I said, nothing's changed. He said, a lot of people around here have changed. I said, I haven't. I said, have you? He goes, nope. He said, but I'm the only one in the entire in this entire southern part of this state, and I'll not mention what state. He said, I'm the only one. There's only one other one like me. He said, I got nobody to fellowship with. He said, they all think I'm crazy. I said, you are. I said, you're just crazy about the Lord. Amen, you're welcome. My father-in-law used to say this. He said, hey, I might be a nut, but I'm screwed onto the right bolt. Think about that a second. Let that settle in. All right, I got to quit. Oh, my goodness, yeah, I got to go home. You got to go home. You got kids to take to school. Can I say tonight, let me just say lastly, and I'm not even preaching, this will be the conclusion. Can I say, not only do we need a sacrificial, give off a sacrificial smell and a submissive smell and a steadfast smell, but can I say, fourthly, we need to give off a sincere smell. Sincere. You know, let me just read you the Bible verses, and I will give the invitation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? God says, now thanks be unto God, which always calls us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor. What's savor? The aroma. The savor of his knowledge by us. Listen, by us. In every place. Everywhere you go, people are going, man, they smell like a Christian. They sound like a Christian. Everything about them says Christian. Does it? Does everything about you give off the savor by us of Christ? And he says this. For we, talking about us, Christians, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved. In church, you ought to give off a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. You ought to sound like a Christian. You ought to smell like a Christian. I mean, everything about you, you ought to give off that sweet-smelling savor. Just good to be around God's people. I like it when I'm around God's people that are real. And can I tell you something? We can smell fakes a long way off. Amen. If it looks like this, it's a fake. Preaches the entire sermon, never quotes a whole Bible verse. And God leans over him and goes, oh, we need a stick up over here. Somebody get the Lysol. Somebody died over here. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved. And in them that perish. See, what's that talking about, preacher? That's talking about people ought to be able to sense that you're His. You listening? Look at me. I'm almost done. I promise. I'm not lying this time. I'm telling you the truth. I'm almost done. People ought to know you're a Christian. People ought to be able to sense you're a Christian. The lost world ought to be able to look at you and go, "What did you say?" Your savor, the odor and aroma from your life, of what they see and what they hear, ought to say, "I'm His, and He's mine, and we ain't getting anywhere, and we're not getting away from Him." The Bible says, "In them that perish," it says, "For to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life." Let me explain that. And then here's the illustration. We'll go to the house. To the one, we're the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. In the Roman economy, when this was written, when the Roman soldiers went out and they went to war, and if they defeated their enemy, they took the soldiers and they brought the captured soldiers home. And the captured soldiers, as they were walking into a new land in chains, as they walked into a new land, everything they saw looked different. It wasn't their homeland. All the sounds that they heard were different. It wasn't music and noise from their homeland. As they got close to the kitchen areas and into the enemy's camp. Now that they're captured, as the enemy got to the camp, none of that smells familiar. You know what they knew? They knew they were slaves. They knew they were captives. They knew they were probably going to be executed. The Bible says that our life ought to be the savor. To some, the savor of death unto death. People ought to know there's something different about us. And they ought to know they don't have what we have. And the Bible says, and then to the other, we're the savor of life unto life. Can I say, when all of those same soldiers came in, not the enemy soldiers that are captured, but now the home soldiers that are coming in, they're beat up, they're tore up, but they're coming in, they're going, "Hey, this is home. Listen. I hear singing. Wow, that sounds good. Listen to that. Give me that old time religion. That sounds about right." They pull in, and as they walk into the camp, they go, "That smells like home." The right foods, the right everything, the look, the sound, the smell. That's the savor of life unto life. It encourages them. It picks their hearts up. Can I tell you something? All God's looking for is for your life to go, make God smile. That's what God's looking for. God wants us, listen, He wants our lives to give off a sacrificial smell, a submissive smell. He wants it to give off a steadfast smell. And He wants it to give off a sincere smell. Can I ask you tonight, what smell are you giving off? Heavenly Father, would you please bless us tonight? Lord, I sure do love you. But God, tonight, we need to give off this sacrificial smell. We need to give off. Our lives need to give off a submissive smell. Our lives need to give off, Lord, that smell of steadfastness that we're not going to veer to the left or the right. We're going to press forward. I'm pressing on the upward way. We're going to keep going for God. We're going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And our lives, Lord, ought to give off a sincere smell. I wonder tonight. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You be honest with God tonight. Say, preacher, tonight, I just want you to know that if I was to be asked right now, I'm absolutely, positively, no doubt about it, sure. I mean, I know that I know that I know that I know. My life has that sweet smell of salvation. I am saved and on my way to heaven. I'm saved and I know it. Would you slip your hand up? Preacher, I'm saved and I know it. I'm saved and I know it. All right, you can put your hands down. I wonder tonight. Put your hands down. Thank you very much, but I wonder tonight. You be honest with God tonight. Listen, it ain't about me. It's about you being honest with God. I wonder tonight, how many would say, preacher, if I died right now, I'm just not sure about heaven. Preacher, I'm just not sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned for my soul. Preacher, I don't want to die and go to hell. Would you please pray for me? Anybody like that tonight? Just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. I just want to pray for you. I ain't coming to get you. I just want to pray for you. Preacher, if I die right now, I'm just not 100% sure. Would you please pray for me? Can I pray for you, my friend? Anybody at all? Just slip it up. I promise you, I won't embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Preacher, I'm just not sure about salvation tonight. Would you please pray for me? All right, I ask you to stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Heavenly Father, would you please bless this invitation. God, you're looking for a sacrificial and a submissive and a sincere and a steadfast and a sincere smell given off by your children tonight. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just ask you, let's just do business with God tonight at an old-fashioned altar. If you're saved tonight, the altar is open for you. You say, preacher, I can't come and kneel at an old-fashioned altar because I'm older and it hurts and I can't. But I tell you what you can do. You can leave your seat and you can come sit on the front row as a testimony that I'm leaving my seat of comfort and I'm going to come down here and I don't care what anybody else thinks. Maybe you cannot kneel. I understand that. But you ought to come and if you're serious about God, the altar is a serious place for serious people. And you come and do some business with God as the music starts to play. It's just whatever God's laid on your heart, you go ahead and play.